Well, you can tell I'm a little nervous because that's what I start doing. I just kind of chitter-chatter up here. So we're going to stop and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to really move and come upon us right now. Father, you desire. These women have taken their time. They've set aside today and last night and tomorrow to seek you, to come together with you and to sit with your people, to hear your word spoken. And Father, as Paul said, that he was just an earthen vessel. I'm just an earthen vessel. And Father, I just desire so much that your word can be communicated in a way that they can understand it. Father, your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so right now, I just pray for an anointing of your Holy Spirit on my life and on all these women's lives right now. May you clarify the words and may the message be clear simply because you are God and you desire a love relationship with us. You want to help them in their life's journey. It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to be easy when we cast our burdens upon you. So this morning, as we open up your word, the box top of our lives, we just pray that you will just give us insight exactly what we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our puzzle theme. And last night, if those, I know because some people don't come until Saturday morning because of time restraints, we learned that the first opportunity we had to do a puzzle, we had to pick out our box top. We can either pick the world's, and this represented the world's way to direct our lives, or our box top of the scripture. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as our box top. And we started last night as a way of review because a lot of time has gone on between last night and this morning. A lot of chit-chat's been going on. But by way of review, we found out that we have a ministry to God by loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and a ministry for God by loving others with that same kind of love, or loving our neighbors as thyself. We also learned that there was three obstacles that tend to get in our way, and they were shame, walking in craftiness. Shame was your dealing with your past sins, craftiness was your present sins, and then handling the word of God deceitfully or with trickery. Now, those are the things that get in our way, but what was the glue that held our border together? The Holy Spirit. That's the only thing you learned tonight, all week long. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps your life together, glued together. But he wants us to have borders in our lives, framework. You know, we all like borders. We tend to make borders for our children. They know exactly the curfew. They know when they can go to sleep, when they have to go to bed, they have to go to school. But as adults, we have to come up with our own borders, don't we? And sometimes that produces confusion in our lives when we just have emptiness out there. So we're trying to get our lives in the context of this border. Now, in following our passage, we're going to continue it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start, and I'm going to start in verse 7 because it really ties in. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure." That's the Holy Spirit and the power and the presence in our lives, in these earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, remember, Paul has just got done telling us what we have in our lives. He goes on, though, ladies. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in this body. For we do not live, for we live are always, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, both life in you. Now, I wish it wasn't true, but the bare facts is this box top tells us that there are four things that we are going to encounter in our lives. And you just read them. It says we are going to be, part of your life is we are going to be hard-pressed, perplexed, and persecuted, and times cast down. Now, I think we all could agree with that. And those book reviews are exactly the right books for this message. It's a God thing. It really, you would almost think God was in charge of this whole thing. Almost, huh? You know, being hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and cast down has one element that's all involving all of those. You know, we were told to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. Last night we talked a lot about our heart, didn't we? And I don't know about you, but when I'm hard-pressed and perplexed, I feel pain. My heart goes through pain. We all experience discomforts in our lives, some more, some others. But what happens to your love for God? Do you still love Him with all your heart, soul, and strength when you're experiencing some kind of pain? We face all sorts of life's difficulties, but we have to understand that these have the potential to make our heart strings tight. Remember, my Barbie guitar, our loose hearts come about when our strings of our lives get out of sync, don't they? When we lose heart is when it all gets loose, and then what happens to our lives? It just is wah, wah, horrible sound. Now, I think what we're going to learn, and what you are going to learn, because I'm going to make sure you learn it, is that we can take our pain and actually use it to tighten our heartstrings. We can tutor our hearts. You know, we all want our heartstrings to be real tight. We want a passion for God, don't we? Did you know that the root word of passion is to suffer? In order to have passion, God says there's a certain amount of suffering that you will go through. And as a result of that suffering, ladies, a passionate life for Christ will result. As I said, our hearts are moved by pain, aren't they? They can move towards God or away from God. We must let our hearts and our pain tutor our hearts. We need to let these pains learn, teach us how to shape and mold our hearts. We must let these experiences that Paul says are going to happen, they will happen, to make us more like Him, to connect us more with Him. Listen to you. Pain produces tears. And Ken Greer says, so much can be distilled in our tears. In other words, when we're shedding our tears, we need to learn, not the least is wisdom and living life. He says, I have learned if you follow your tears, you will find your heart. And if you find your heart, you will find what is dear to God. And when you find, ladies, what is dear to God, you will find the answer to how we should live our lives for Him. So often as women, we don't want to have pain. We don't want to cry those tears. We are emotional women. And God is saying, I want to teach you from your tears. It is not to be avoided. We need to learn what to do when the tears of our lives come up. Vance Havner looks at life in adversity this way. He says, life is like a bottle of medicine. The label reads, shake well before using. And you know what? In our journey in life, there's a lot of shaking up. But you know what? That medicine bottle is of no value unless it is shaken up. And then it becomes medicine to heal and to make whole again. And so what we're going to learn today is what avenues God has allowed or even maybe orchestrated in your life that will yield a deeper and more intimate, passionate life with Him. Now that is the premise of this Bible study, that God has allowed or orchestrated these different avenues. Now, we've talked about loving God with all our heart, but what about our strength and our mind? Well, that's where these different situations come in. The four realities of life are discussed in verses 8 and 9. First, we're going to take one at a time, ladies. And as we take them, I want you to be in prayer in your heart if this applies to you. And then we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to take time in between each of these and give us an opportunity right then and there to say, I need prayer. And it's going to be simple. We're just going to stand where you are, but then you're going to get hands laid on. The first one, and this is right out of scriptures, it says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. This translation, hard pressed, some of your translations put troubled on every side, or even the Revised Version says, afflicted in every way. And I thoroughly agree with our lady here that taught us that the different translations can bring these words to life. But hard press in the Greek means to be pushed in on every side, hedged in, cramped, cooped up, compressed. Has that ever described how you feel? Now, the best word picture for hard press, ladies, is what happens during a mammogram. Hard pressed. Now, if you hadn't had a mammogram, you can't quite get the thing. But isn't that what happens? You pick it up and lay it on that shelf, and they push and they push, and they're hard pressed, and you think that you're going to be crushed. All of a sudden, you just know your mammograms are going to go everywhere in that room. But what happens? When it's all done, it just flops back down, and it... Four children later, honey, they, you know, how low can they go? No, but the only way to deal with some of these words is to lighten them up, you know. But does it return to its normal shape, whatever that shape may have been? It does. But in the meantime, when you're being crushed and crushed, and they tell you, don't breathe and don't move and just move, you know, you've been there. You just know you're going to be crushed. Well, that is the exact process that this life is going to be when we describe being hard-pressed. Now, if for some of you younger ladies, that's a little bit too much visual, you can look at one of the stress balls or a grape. You get the point. Wait until you have your first mammogram, and I tell you, this message will have complete new meaning to you. This is what she meant. But have you ever had hard times, pressing times, pressing issues in your life? Have you ever felt, or do you even feel this way this morning, that your back is up against the wall? You have nowhere left to run. Your heart just can't keep on going. You have found that you have tried and you have tried and you have tried. And you're not sure if you can go home and try again. Let's be honest, there are situations in our lives that have made us want to totally give up. Women, we've tried and we've tried and we tried. You are not the ever-ready bunny. Your battery sometimes does give out. But what happens when you are hard-pressed? You know, it says we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Now, after the buts are all the different aspects that Satan would want us to believe. This being crushed means to be so crushed, so hard, it no longer appears in its original form. It carries, ladies, the meaning to be so closed in your life, you are unable to speak or respond. To feel like you are totally without power. And especially, as Satan would have you believe, you are without a God that you can call upon to give you power. You know, so often our hearts can be destroyed by that kind of pain, can't it? We can be so overwhelmed with what we're going through that we do want just to give up. Satan would like you to believe that whatever you're going through or whatever hard-pressing situation you have, that you do not have a God that can help you. We need to understand that we have choices in our lives. When we have those hard-pressing situations, what are we going to do with them? Like she said, how do we respond? These things happen. It's our choice on how we do respond. Are we going to give up and walk away from that marriage? Because we've tried and we've tried and we've tried. It would be easy just to give it up. Are you going to choose to stop loving your neighbor? Are you going to keep the ministry of loving God with all your heart? You know, I think the best part of God is that he often brings us to the point in our lives where we come to the end of ourselves. And ladies, I hate to tell you this, that's the best place to be. You know, God wants to reveal himself, his power and his presence in your life, doesn't he? He wants to reveal himself to you more and more and more. And sometimes, and I would have to say probably the best times, is when we have come to the realization we are at the end of our own strength. Because often that's where God says, yes, you're at the end of your strength. I want to show you how powerful I am. I want to show you that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life can give you all the strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. I want to be your strength. The scripture, Psalm 73, says, he is our source of strength. My flesh and my heart, they fail, but God is the strength of my heart. We sing that song all the time. But how many times do we not realize we need that strength until we come to the situation that we are just hard-pressed on? You know, I have a lot of sponges in my house. I like sponges, but I do throw them away a lot. But often what happens is the sponges, when they dry out, they're underneath my counter because they haven't been used enough. That means I'm not cleaning often enough, just to clue you in. And what does a dried out sponge do? It's hard. It's inflexible. It really has no function except to just a hard, old sponge. But how do we get that sponge usable again? Wet it. We just put it under the water faucet. It fills up with that water, and it absorbs the moisture, and now it is usable, and it is functioning as a sponge. Did the sponge itself have any power? No, it didn't have any power without the water filling it up. It is the same thing with you, ladies. You can come to the end of your life, yourself, when you come to the realization that you need the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, the water, to constantly come and drip into your lives. It is from the power and the presence that you will gain the strength. And it's not of yourselves, it is of him. So, ladies, are you there today? Could you say, you know, I'm right there. I am at the end of my strength. I have in my life so many, many, many times come to the end of my rope. Now I have learned that end of my rope is what is going to connect me to a new part of who God is and the power of him. But ladies, we have to call upon him, don't we? We have to say, I admit it. I know I need your strength. And we do. Especially as women, we try so hard. We want everything to be just right at home. We work hard. We want to be peacemakers. We want our lives to be run smoothly. We want our children happy, our husbands happy. We want to perform well at work. We want so bad to have everything so nice in our lives, don't we? But you know what? There are hard-pressed times that will come up in our lives so God can say, are you done? Are you finished trying to do it on your own? And when you can stand up before God, and I'm going to ask you to do that in just a second, when you can stand up and say, okay, I'm at the end of my rope. I know it. I have no more strength. I need the infusing power of the Holy Spirit. It will transform your life. And after you do it this morning, you will learn in your own thinking, when you come to the end of your own strength, what to do. What do you do when you're hard pressed? You come to God and you say, fill me up. I need to see your power and your strength. So, Father, we come to you right now. And I know there's women in this room. I know it. I could say the same thing. I'm getting tired and I'm getting weak and cooped up, and sometimes, Father, lots of times, we need to boldly stand before other women and say, will you pray for me? So, Father, if your Holy Spirit have applied this to some of these ladies' lives right now, I pray that you would give them the strength as well to stand before you and cry out to you and say, fill me up with your strength. I need your strength. And so, ladies, if that applies to you this morning, stand where you are. And the women, we're not going to ask you your situation. It doesn't matter what your situation is. If you're without strength, stand right now where you're at, and the ladies that are around you are just going to turn and lay hands on you, and you're going to get prayed for. So if that applies, look at this. There's lots of ladies over here. Get up and go and pray for the ladies that need it. And we're going to stop right now. Pray for one another. Ministry to others. Loving God with all your heart, your strength, and your mind. So our next part is, we are perplexed. Yep, been there, but not in despair. Have you ever been perplexed in your life? Is that just not a, you know, only when you're a teenager do you think you know it all. And then the older you get, the dumber you get. You realize, man, you don't know it all. In the Greek, perplex means in the need of resources, to be left in wanting and in straits. We are in a situation and we need help. We don't know how to proceed. It gives us the connotation that we're without the insight or knowledge on how to proceed in the present situation. You might have the strength. You might have the energy, you might have the power of God, but you just don't know what to do next. Is that not the way it gets most of the time in our lives? It's what produces worry and anxiety and fear, is because in our minds we can't figure out what God wants to do. And when we can't trace God, then our fear reduces. If being hard-pressed means we have no strength, perplex is the thought that we've come to the limit of our own knowledge. And you know what? This is what life is all about. We're on all different sorts of roads. Just when you figured out how to get down one path, God requires you to take a fork in the road, part of his plan and his design, and it's like, now I don't know how to do this. I mean, I knew how to raise preschoolers, then I knew how to raise middle schoolers, teenagers. Oh my goodness, and each one are different. Just, I have four of them. I had four. They're not, y'all don't know anything about me, but I have a 20, 24, 22, 19, and a 15-year-old. Have I been perplexed? And I have a 49-year-old husband that is extremely perplexing. Extremely. Just when I figured out what he likes to eat, he decides he changes it. Just be, you know, we are perplexed creatures, aren't we? Us women, we don't even know what we want. And then we expect our husbands to know what we want. Didn't you know that? Well, you just figured it out right then, so how would they know? You know, we only get one chance lots of times to figure out the solution to our problem. It's only one chance to deal with like a death of your mother or your father. It's not like you can gain experience and know what to do. All the different avenues and situations in our lives are created and designed for us to fall more deeply and intimately in love with God. But there are very perplexing times. Now, the connotation, we are perplexed but not in despair. You know, Paul uses the same root word for perplexed as he does in despair. Despair takes being perplexed a step further. It means that you are come utterly at a loss, utterly destitute of all resources. This despair renounces all hope. Have you ever mentally come to the point where you can't figure it out anymore? You have tried and tried and tried and tried. What Satan would like for you to believe is no one else knows how to figure it out either. That your situation is hopeless. No one else has ever had this situation, therefore nobody else knows what to do. We can be confused, ladies, but we will never be confounded. Satan would like to have you think whatever you're going through, there is no one to help you. This produces a lot of panic in our lives, doesn't it? When you think there are no answers, I don't know what to do, and no one else knows what to do, you can get very panicky in your lives. It is very challenging to be perplexed. And greater than that, we have a hard time admitting we're perplexed. You know, James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, that he is the giver of all wisdom in all situations. The situation, the perplexing situation that you're going through, is all part of God's design to show you more about who God is. He wants to show off his knowledge. He wants you to say, I don't know that, but I know God does. I know that if I look into the box top of my life, I know I have the answer. He is going to show me exactly what to do. Now, our problem as many Christians is there's this dirty word that we just don't like to use in our description of ourselves. We may be perplexed, but sometimes we can be very prideful. In order to ask for help, we have to admit what? We don't know it all. It's very humbling, isn't it? I think this is what we need to do more times than not, but pride tends to be the enemy of our hearts. The ability to admit I have a need. Oh, I hate it. I want to be that all-sufficient woman. You know, we get this connotation that if we're walking with the Lord and we're tight with the Lord, we won't have any perplexing problems. Because we have studied the Word of God so much. We're listening to the Word so much that we have all the answers right here. And yes, we do have all the answers. But you know what? We need to realize that we might not have all the answers to everything in our lives. And that God wants to humble us before him. He wants to show himself off, but lots of times it does require a little bit of humility on our part by getting out of the way. We need to realize that we are no longer sufficient in and of ourselves. We don't have all the strength, and women, we can admit that, can't we? We might have a little bit of hard time, but there's nothing. It's all right that you didn't have all the strength. Bless her heart, she didn't have all the strength. We're just going to help her on. But sometimes we can get real judgmental. What do you mean she doesn't know what to do? It says right here. So why should I go to you and say I don't know what to do? Because you're just going to beat me over the head with it. Well, you know, this is a process that God is putting us through. James 4 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, humble yourself, therefore, in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. I read this quote, and I'm not sure who it's from, so author unknown. Needs are not our enemies to be conquered. They are part of what keeps us returning to the Lord. They form the very essence of our connection to him. And he calls us to admit our needs. Why is it so hard for us to say, I need him? I haven't figured it all out. You know, there's so much in my life looking at these poor women who were walking with a mother of five who had just given birth. To me, I don't understand that. There's no knowledge in my brain that could say that God works all things together for good. I don't understand why anyone would be so cruel, and I don't understand the solution for that woman. We go through all sorts of situations in our lives that make our heart just break in two. We just don't understand why bad things happen to godly women. Why? I had a girlfriend recently who passed away of cancer, and it's touched all of us. You know, why are godly women suffering breast cancer? Why? Why are godly parents having a rebellious child? Why? Why is that godly woman come home to find her husband has chosen a newer, younger model? It happens all the time in the Christian church family. Sin happens. And at those times when it's touching my own family or when it's touching you, I don't have the answers of the why. I know the who, though. And when I can point you to the who, the God, then all sorts of things can happen. You know, most of the times we're at a crossroad, what do we do when we don't know it all? And unfortunately today, we have the resources available to us from the world that would like to bombard you with all sorts of answers. It is no coincidence that Oprah is a millionaire, or billionaire, I guess. Women have been tuning in to her to find out the answers. They've gone to Dr. Phil, they've gone to, I don't know who all y'all watch out here. Joyce Myers is a real big thing in the South. Ooh. She has just enough of the right doctrine to be dangerous. Ladies, we can't go to the world's box top to find out your knowledge. And I don't care as much as they have all the heebie-jeebie psychobabble out there. The truest source of information and knowledge and wisdom is going to come from the Word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. You know, I stand here today trying to help you and to warn you. You're at a crossroads. If you try the world's way, you're going to go around in circles. I read this story of this lady. My family lives in the state of Oregon, in Corvallis. They all live there, and I live in Georgia and have become... I went to Georgia to go to nursing school to be a missionary for the Lord. I've walked with the Lord. I don't know, I just have always loved God, but I've learned to walk with him in different ways. And I stayed, and I was going to be a missionary to Africa or somewhere where they needed nurses. And I didn't realize I was going to be a missionary to Georgians, because Georgians are... Well, I don't even eat like them. Did you know they eat really weird stuff? Honestly, they'll eat every part of a pig, every part. And I have been, as a home health nurse, gone in, and they're cooking their pig snouts and their feet and ears. You can buy pig's ears that have been fried. Honestly, you can go to the grocery store. I mean, it's just like there. I only thought there was one kind of green pea, you know, in the English green pea. Then that crowder peas and black-eyed peas and lima bean peas and... I was like, what are all these? And they put the ham hock in them. They call their purses pocketbooks. Pocketbooks. The only people that carried pocketbooks were those old ladies with those big old things. You know, pocketbooks. They cut off the light instead of turning it off. I mean, it was a whole new language. It was a whole new way of living. I was like, you know, and I was never the Southern genteel woman. Because, you know, they're prim and proper. And I'm loud, and I enjoy a good football game. Anyway, got off on a tangent again. But my family lives in Oregon, so I heard about this story. And, you know, in Oregon, their snowstorms come on sometimes quite unexpectedly. And all of a sudden, you can be driving down I-5 going from the north part to the south part of Oregon, and you can have a snowstorm. Well, this woman who was trying to get from point A to point B came across an unexpected storm, snowstorm, so bad that she had lost her visibility to see. She did not know where she was going, and she was going rather slow in that kind of that white snowstorm that happens. But she finally found, as fate would have it, a snowplow. God, oh God, you're so good. I'm going to just follow the snowplow, and I know as long as I'm following here, I have clear visibility, my road is good, I'm going, I'm comfortable, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret, I'm just going to follow this snowplow. Well, several minutes later, like probably 15 minutes or so, she said that the snowplow driver stopped the snowplow, got out of his car, knocked on her window, and asked her, well, where are you going? And she says, well, I'm going to Corvallis or Salem, wherever she was going. And he said, well, lady, you're going to have a real hard time getting there because I'm plowing a parking lot. And you're going to go around. And she had been following this snowplow around and around in circles. Ladies, you laugh, but when we look at the box top of the world, it's just as silly. You're going around in circles, and the whole time you're thinking you're getting to your destination. If you just do what they say to do, you're going to get there, and it's going to all work out. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight, or today, is that you don't have all the knowledge, and God has you right where you're supposed to be. You know, I don't understand it, but I know God does, and He wants to have us love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in order to do that, you need to release and say, God, I don't have it figured out. God wants to come alongside of you and say, you don't, but I do. Now will you ask me? Will you follow me? Will you take that snow plow and follow it down the road where I lead you? Or will you even follow the road if it's still snowing? Will you stay in the car and do what I say to do? You know, man's wisdom, it's not what it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no woman deceive herself. If any man thinks you are wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it has been written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. When will you give up some of those books and some of those radio shows and some of the TV programs that we once thought were wise? It is time to turn them on and to tune into the only wise answer. You know, Satan wants us to think your situation is hopeless, doesn't he? But we've been told that he is our hope and our refuge, a very source of time, help in time of need, doesn't he? He wants to give you the wisdom you need. He says, if you need wisdom, ask. He gives freely and abundantly. He wants to help you take the next step. He wants you to have a wise walk and live in wisdom with him. But ladies, we need to humble ourselves. We need to say, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to admit it to you. I'm going to lower the ladies around me's expectations. They all think I have my act together. But ladies, y'all know the truth, don't you? You know, you can't fool God. And you know, the beauty of all of this, what I want to home into you, is God has orchestrated or allowed the situation you're in so that he can draw closer to you and you can draw closer to him. Because when you get that wise word from him, it is going to create such a buzz in your life. Your heart is going to be renewed. Your joy is going to be in effect. When you see that God's way is the right way, is it not going to shine out his glory more and more? And people are going to say, man, I didn't know it could be done like that. You mean love your husband? You know, be quiet and have a gentle spirit. Be submissive. Lord, that's just not the way it is today. But when you can show off how to be submissive to your particular spouse, because it's different for all of us, when you can learn to live within the boundaries and the borders that your husband has established, it is such a witnessing tool. Ladies, do you want to be wise? Do you want to have all the wisdom? Sure we do. So, Father, right now, I pray that pride would not get in anyone's way right now. We're in a closed situation. We've come to seek you. And now, Father, I pray you will give them the strength to stand right now and say, I need help. I need wisdom. I need my mind to think on things of you. I need to know what is wise in my life and how to run and rule my life. Father, I pray for the women. You want to show how smart you are. And Father, I want to show off to the world what a smart God I have. I want to have examples in my life to say, this is how to walk with wisdom. So Father, as we're standing together now, I pray that as the ladies come alongside and pray for the different women, that you will give them your power of wisdom. Again, fill them with your presence of your Holy Spirit, the indwelling Father. Father, you created nothing, something out of nothing. By your word, you spoke the earth into existence. how much more can you not speak into our lives right now? That you have all the knowledge and wisdom, the creator, the sustainer. You are our God. You know how the atom works. You know how DNA works. You know how everything in life works because you created it from a loving hand. So, Father, right now as we give you this time, I pray that you will just fill these women up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the next one we've dealt with, being perplexed and hard-pressed. This next area of our lives is a little bit odder. It says, we are persecuted and yet not forsaken, but not forsaken. Ladies, persecuted has been defined as being pursued with the acts of enmity or hunted down and chased down by others. It is when we are attacked by others. You know, Paul could say we are persecuted and not forsaken from personal experience. He's writing the Corinthian church after he has been on many, many journeys where he suffered much persecution. 2 Corinthians 11, he goes on in this book and says he was beaten at least 20 times, shipwrecked 4, and imprisoned often. You see, Paul understood what it meant to be persecuted in the literal sense, physically. He was walking wounded. I'm sure he had the scars from the lashings on his back. He had scars on his body, and every time he saw them, they were scars of faith. He looked at them not as a deterrent, but as cracks so that God could show himself through them. They were cracks in his vessel to shine out the light through him. You know, we just finished our study. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we developed an acronym for the Acts, which is an authentic Christian living through the Spirit. And it's also how the actions of the church are like through the Spirit. But Paul was an authentic Christian. He was tight with God. Would anyone ever say his heart was loose? We would never come to that conclusion. And I don't know why we come to this conclusion that if we're walking tight with the Lord, that we're not going to be persecuted. Quite the contrary, doesn't scriptures tell us? It says if you are walking with the Lord, you will be persecuted. As a matter of fact, if you're not being persecuted, you might want to examine your life a little bit more. Are you not really shining out his life? I am sure Paul, on many occasions, if you read through the book of Acts, there were many occasions that God sent people to encourage him. Or, as they put it back then, be of good cheer. Paul needed encouragement every time he was persecuted. Paul says here, we are persecuted yet not forsaken. Paul experienced the people coming alongside of him, who came and encouraged him with words of exhortations. You know what Satan would like us to believe? That we are alone. And ladies, that's the one thing we don't ever like as women. We don't want to think we're all alone. But ladies, we can certainly feel like that. We can feel like that even God has forsaken us, that the situation that we're in, we don't have the strength anymore, we don't know how to get out of it, and God must have just left us alone. I mean, we can get to that point, especially as women. A heart that is full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is never, and I can use that word because that never really means never, never alone, never forsaken. We need to memorize Romans 8:35. I'm sure many of you have because you're good little Bible scholars. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulations, distress, or persecution? Isn't that what we've been talking about? Can they do that? He goes on in 38 and 30, he says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And yet, ladies, there's times in our lives that we have often said, there's no one that understands what I'm going through. And to be quite honest, there might be no one that understands what you're going through. Not nobody, but maybe only God. You know, we have thunderstorms in the South. Thunderstorms, where the lightning is cracking all around. We live next to Stone Mountain. And Stone Mountain is a granite mountain, not a mountain that has trees on it. It is the largest exposed piece of granite. And because it is a granite, it attracts lightning. It's like a lightning rod. So when we have these summer storms, we have lightning. And to be quite honest, it can be very scary. As a matter of fact, my mother's husband, he doesn't like even to visit. He's an 80-year-old man, and they scare him. So it is no, we constantly have these very scary storms. And I read this story about this little boy who was experiencing a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, because they do wake you up in the middle of the night, the lightning and the crashing. And he kept calling his mommy, "Mommy, you know, I'm scared." And every time, she was a good mommy, she'd come in and she says, "Everything's okay," because it's very noisy. And she'd sit there and say, "You know, Jesus is right here with you. He's going to protect you. And you just need to call on him. He's camped his angels around the house." But this kept going on several times. Every time the lightning bolt would come, he'd scream and holler. Finally, the boy got upset with mom. And he ran into the bedroom, and as another lightning bolt crashed, he says, "Mom, you can go in there and stay with Jesus. I'm getting in bed with Dad." And you know, that's what sometimes we want to do. We want a human body to calm and protect us. And that's the best part of having a human body, a church-wide. But there are times when it is just you and Jesus. You will be persecuted if you are carrying a crown in your body, shining out in the darkness. Darkness loves darkness. And the last thing anyone in the dark likes is a light to be turned on. You know, when you get up in the night and you go to the bathroom in the dark, don't you? Right? The last thing you want to do is turn on the light, because then your eyes go bad and you can't see and you get irritable then, and then you think you can't go back to sleep. You know, it's the same way in the world. When you walk into the room and you're shining love and you're wanting coming to love them with all your heart, soul, and mind and serve them, it's annoying. It's aggravating, because they function on this me kind of environment. And we function on the you. How can we minister to you? How can you be more important than myself? It makes them uncomfortable. And you know what? Even some of our families don't quite understand when we want to live closer to the Lord and we've chosen to do things. I can remember when we decided as a couple, and this was a personal decision, and I'm not, if God leads it, it's your business. I'm not, thus saith me. We decided not to do Santa Claus in our home. We just decided that it was Jesus' birthday, and why share the glory with anyone else, and why basically lie to your children? That's a whole other issue. I'm trying to be careful here. I don't want to step on any toes. If y'all do it, fine. But we just made this decision. Well, Sandy's parents, good Christian parents, they just could not understand why we didn't want Santa Claus. He's a harmless, fat old man with a beard who brings gifts. He couldn't understand the concept that we were poor, and if anyone was going to get gifts, I wanted to do it. I didn't want no Santa Claus to get the credit for sending a gift. I just didn't want that concept. I wanted it to be Jesus' birthday. And we had lots of conflict over something that simple. He didn't even understand the concept of the Easter bunny. Why we didn't want the little Easter bunny coming on Resurrection Sunday. It was foreign to him. They had always done it. Persecution comes sometimes just because you've made different choices to show your love to God. Some women in the South, it's a very, very big thing that women's hair is supposed to be long. They think if they cut their hair, it is, you know, ungodly. That's not black and white in the scriptures. It is a personal conviction. But when you choose to do it, you get, you know, kind of a, obviously I chose to do that, but families don't understand. Co-workers don't understand. No one understands why you're not watching certain movies. And when they're around the cooler at work, they don't understand why you're not laughing at demeaning jokes. I am so sick and tired of men bashing. They are portraying our men as weak numbskulls on TV. It is sad. It's degrading. I just, we don't even watch it. And people laugh about it. expect to feel left out. You know, but it's one thing, ladies, when we say we're doing it for the Lord and we're getting persecuted. But I'll have to admit, there are times that I just want to fit in. I play on a competitive tennis team, and there are times where, you know, one will slip up and say a cuss word, and they make this big commotion because, you know, they know I'm tight with God, and God wouldn't want to be cussed at, so they don't want to cuss at me. And it just produces some of these unnatural, you know, oh, come on, people, just, I'm just like you. I've chosen to walk with the Lord, but don't treat me like I'm a weirdo. You know, we are supposed to be peculiar people, but we're not supposed to be peculiar people. You know what I mean? You know? But I do like to fit in. I'll have to admit it. I like people to like me. Don't we all? Come on. You know that. And as much as we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, there's something sometimes in us that makes us very lonely. You know, there are some times that you're going to be alone from the world. There are places you're not going to get to go to. There's movies that you're not going to know. I have no idea what those Grammy and Emmy and all those awards are. They're talking about singing artists and movies. I'm like, who? Huh? I mean, I feel like I'm some kind of illiterate person out there. Praise the Lord. I mean, do these men really have it together? And we're talking about some of the examples that we've just heard in the news. These are the people look up to. They're looking at them. Those are their box tops. Some of these actors, some of the things they're doing. That one lady recently talking about how I was watching Dances with the Stars. My mother-in-law loves it. My mother is a Southern belle to the nth. She's the classiest, most put-together woman. She's sickening. But, you know, I'll never be like that. She's just it. She's got the pin that's just, you know, when you think of a Southern woman, you know, with the suit top and the, you know. But she likes that show because of the dancing. And I thought, this is the first season I've watched it because she likes to talk about it. And so I started watching it just so that we would have a source of conversation. It's something she's interested in. It's not harmful. Well, I guess some of them gyrations can be. But you know what? You can watch it. And the other night I was watching it and my husband came by and I said, well, honey, you make those same moves. He don't. We know he doesn't, but he says, yeah, I sure do, and he just kind of strutting around, but you know, it just takes little things. Men, it just takes just that much, and they just, oh, they feel so good about themselves, you know. But that poor, pathetic woman that had, Mills was her last name, that had, who? Heather Mills, that only had the one half of a leg, and she was a very good example to all of us, but when she got done and kicked off, her big thing was, so much money was raised to help the animals. People are dying and going to hell for crying out loud. People with deformities. And I'm thinking, you are worried about little pathetic animals? They weren't created in God's image. I have pets. I love pets. I love animals. But he has decided to indwell in us as human people. He doesn't dwell in animals. Like, believe it. I know that might come as shock to some of you animal lovers. God does not dwell in your dog or cat. I'm sorry. But these are what people are using as their examples. What is the acceptable behavior? And ladies, as the world gets more scattered with their beliefs, and we get looser and looser with whatever goes, whatever's right for you. It's going to leave this. The point is we're going to shine more and more and more and more because the world is getting darker and darker and darker. So are you being persecuted? I know some of you have unbelieving spouses, unbelieving children, unbelieving parents. And they do make the snide remarks and the snide little stuff. you know, oh, she won't drink that. You know, she's a Jesus freak now. Praise the Lord. Yes. At least they know we are a freak for. I mean, you know, they always put freak and Jesus together. I don't know, you know, why, but it is a compliment. Now, I'm going to go into the next session, next group of words, and then we're going to stop and pray. Because I want us to, being persecuted has a lot to do with our lives. But unfortunately, as much as we think we're being persecuted, we really aren't experiencing persecution like the third world countries are. Like that missionary that she was referring to that knew she was going to be put into prison. Paul went through a lot of storms of his life, and he knew there'd be persecution. It was worth it to him. But ladies, I hate to burst your bubble. We in America are not being persecuted to the extent that we ought to be praying for the other Christians in the other parts of the world. And so we're going to spend some time with that in just a second. Finally, Paul says, the next one, we are struck down but not destroyed. Some of your translations have cast down. Now, you have to understand, Paul was a real sports buff, and this gives us the connotation of a wrestling match. When you're in a wrestling match, you can be struck down, but what happens in wrestling? They may have a takedown, but what do? They jump right back up. They don't want to have the 10 count. 1, 2, 3. And so what Paul is saying here, you may get struck down. There might be times that you fall down in your life, but you're not ever down for the 10 count. See, that's what Satan would like us to believe. He wants us to think that when we are struck down, when sin comes in our lives, either deliberately, I think all sin is deliberate, but sometimes we just slip up and sin. You know, when we sin, ladies, we are struck down, aren't we? When we fall flat on our face because of the choices of our sins, we know we are down. The problem is though Satan would love for us to keep us there. Now, we discussed sin last night, and you can't get around it one more time. Satan is in control of this world. Before you came to him, you were under the influence and the power of Satan. You have learned habits, attitudes, desires that are contrary to your Christian walk. And at times, they do rear their ugly heads, don't they? You have been taught if a driver gets in your way, you flick them off or you honk your horn or you do something to them. That was ladies, your former behavior. But sometimes we do sin and we do get struck down. Now, we know we're going to miss the mark in our lives. Our lives are a continual growth process, and that's what we're going to talk about at 4. You cannot skip number 4, the session next time, at 4. You knew what I meant, didn't you? It's all about growing in our faith and our hope and thanksgiving. It is not to advertise myself, and it's a really good one too, but there are times, ladies, when God allows us to live out the consequences of our fallen sin. And you know what? Just as a good mother and a good father will allow their child to suffer the consequences of their sin, sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences. And what is the result supposed to be? A good father knows how to discipline his child. How come? We don't want them to repeat the same behavior. We want them to learn if you do A, the bad consequences of B come up. If you cheat on a test, you will get a 0. There's no way around it. And we make sure our children feel the consequences so that next time they want to cheat on a test, they'll go, it's not worth the risk. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth that separation. It's not worth the guilt. And definitely, it's not worth the shame. When we can come to the choices, when we're dealing with our deliberate sin and our choices, when we can really see down the road what kind of consequences we are going to have to suffer, even if it's not of consequences with relationship, Just to deal with the shame is enough, ladies. Shame. It doesn't matter how big the sin. You can say stupid stuff. You can, you know, it just doesn't take much to produce shame. And to be quite honest, I really want to get rid of shame in my life. I want to renounce it. I want to say there is not going to be any shame. You know, King David had to go through a lot when it came to his sins, didn't he? He sinned with Bathsheba. It was a deliberate choice. He should have been at war. He should have been going about his duties. He should have been a man. And instead, he was home looking at women taking baths. And there were consequences, weren't they? And God wouldn't let him get away from it. He sent his prophet Nathan to make sure that he knew about that sin. And David had to suffer the consequences. It was from that story in Psalms 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep his word." You know, he was described as a God after man's own heart. But I would call that a really big, in your face, falling down, wouldn't you? It was adultery. And it went from adultery to murder of Uriah, her husband. He just kept the traps, just kept going, and he kept walking through them. But God called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because he knew what to do with the sin. He renounced it, he confessed it, and he didn't let it dictate the rest of his life. Daughters, it says in Proverbs 3:11 and 12, do not reject or pull away from the discipline of the Lord, or do not loathe his reproach. Perhaps you're in the process of some disciplining right now. God said, you made that choice. You are suffering from the consequences of it, but there's tomorrow. We need to learn firsthand those values of our sin. Besides that, I think we need to come to grips with this simple fact that God is not as surprised at our sin as we are. He knows the weakness and the frailty of us. We are mud balls. We are cracked vessels. We are earthen vessels. I don't know why we have this concept that we are never going to sin again. I think God is surprised when we, oh, she did it right. Wow, she did, you know, we think he's waiting up there for us to do things wrong. I think he understands. That's why the provision of the cross and the blood. That's why the final sacrifice had to be made, because he knew we were sinful creatures. Now, does he want us to stay in our sin, keep repeating our sin? Absolutely not. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon, growing in our faith. We have our faith, now let's grow. And sometimes he's saying, okay, now let's grow up. We would never want to keep repeating the sins our children did. They don't do that as 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. You know, they finally grow up, and we do too. Sin, though, ladies, is a playground, and it gets a foothold in our heart, doesn't it? It can destroy us if we let it. Sin can disqualify us from all other possibilities that God might want to use us. We need to want to live a life that is pure before God. Blessed is the pure woman, for she shall see God. A pure heart. Is that what you want? You know, we want our heartstrings to be real tight. But are you doing your part to stay pure? We want that connection. We want that intimacy. But are you taking personal responsibility for the pain of the sin that's in your life? Ladies, setbacks will come in your life. And when you face those setbacks, realize you might have fallen down, but you're not destroyed. There is nothing that has now disqualified you. There's not one more sin that you've done that God will say, okay, 782, that was my limit on her. Choop, knock her off. She's no more in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejected. It sounds funny, but sometimes we get so disappointed in our own selves, we disqualify ourselves for future use. We disqualify ourselves from his love, because in man's terms, when we act unloving, therefore we are unlovable. And it's not how God views us. You are always lovable. His power and presence dwells within you, ladies. You are always a breath away from the love of God in your heart. Setbacks may come, ladies, but victory is around the corner, just around the corner. Now, God has used these four adversities, and then we're going to pray. I've got just one more little thing in closing here. How does he use these four different adversities? He's taking each of them, and he's tuning up our hearts. He's taking them and making us run back to him. You know, I want a passionate life, but sometimes I don't want the pain that comes with the passion. And ladies, it doesn't happen that way. We need to embrace the pain that comes by living in a fallen world. The pain that just comes. You know, we sing that song, Refiner's Fire, purify my heart. Do what you must do. Make me your one desire, holy and set apart. We sing it. But what if, just what if, to make your heart more pure for God, it did involve some persecution or perplexing times or times of despair? Or what if it comes when we really see our sin and how bad it hurts our Father? What if that's what it takes to have that refiner's fire in our lives, that we can have him? Do you want to be transformed into his image? We do, don't we? But it's a process. And we shouldn't get discouraged when we're in the middle of the process. I want to know God and more abundantly, don't you? I want to learn how strong he is. And that takes coming to the end of my strength. I want to know how much he knows. And that comes by coming to the end of my knowledge. I want to become useful for the glory of God. And I want to be willing to go through whatever it takes to get me more usable for him. There are many purposes in our adversities. God is orchestrating them all to live in our lives. Billy Graham put it this way: more times than not, we view our trials or adversities as if there were two ways of getting rid of them or getting out of the trial. One is to simply try to rid ourselves of all trials and be thankful it's over. And the other is to recognize that this trial has come as a challenge from God to claim a blessing that we would have never had if we hadn't gone through it. You see, God is taking you on your journey with him to tighten up your relationship with him, to show himself bigger and better and more wonderful than you've ever experienced yesterday. Romans 5:3-5, Paul says, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations brings about perseverance. Proven character. And let proven character brings back hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's all about that love relationship with him, loving him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. He wants us to have perseverance. He wants our characters to be proven. He wants people to be able to say, I can see her. She's a refiner's fire. She's pure gold. She's now usable for my glory. And the best part about it says here, he will not disappoint us. How come we tend to think sometimes that God is going to disappoint us? That whatever path we're on, at the end, is going to be disappointment. It takes courage to get from point A to point B. But we've got to know, like I said at the beginning, our box top. God tells us he has a plan for us, and it is for what? Good. It is for good. Whatever path you're going down, the end result, lady, is going to be for good. James chapter 1, consider it all what? Joy, my sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing what? Knowing of your testing of your faith is going to produce what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect, complete, what? Lacking in nothing. That is probably my life's story. I want to end complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, we might be perplexed. That's all right. He's not going to leave us lacking, ladies. We might be without strength, without knowledge, but he's not going to leave us lacking in any good thing because he is the Father of good things. He is the Father who wants to pour out his good gifts on his children. Do you believe that? Now I'm going to get preachy. Now this is what they do in the South. Now you believe it, girls? Come on. Hey, thank you. Amen and amen and amen. And Barbie, you know, you are going to really. Peter Marshall puts it this way. God will not permit any trouble to come upon us unless he has a specific plan by which great blessings can come for our difficulties. Are you in a difficult situation now? Are you? Blessings right around the corner. I know it. It's factual. It's in the box top. I know what kind of puzzle he's putting together for you, ladies. It might look like this right now, but it's going to come together. It's going to come together. And why verse 10 and 11? And I'm starting to talk too fast, aren't I? My daughter told me, Mom, just slow down. So verse 10 through 13 says all this, that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our bodies as well. And he says there, Paul says, we're always giving over ourselves or death to manifest Christ. The bottom line, ladies, I know it goes back to dying to self. Getting the I out of your life. And I tell you what, I know there's some Christian circles that spend a lot of time about getting flesh out of, and they spend a lot of how to get you out of you, you know. Is that going on here? Forget it. Just forget it. If you concentrating on getting God in you, you will get out. There's no room to dwell together with your God. God is big. He's powerful. He will not dwell in you when you are still there. And he's not, you're not there. You've been made new in a whole creature. I want every experience in my life to be a measure of how to see God. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon. How we can take these adversities and transform them into our puzzle pieces, because we've got some puzzle pieces we need to fill in here, girls, right? You don't want to leave now without no puzzle pieces. There is no shopping. There is nothing that's more important than the Word of God. We must experience our Christian walk by manifesting how powerful Jesus is. If that's your goal, if in the borders of your life you are loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and likewise loving others, if everything you're doing or thinking falls into those categories, can persecution be of good things? Absolutely. Why? Because it's from loving God, right? And it's from loving others. Bring it on, girl. What we learn about God is your life's goal. How you can see him more clearly, more dearly, so that you're passionate towards your God. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our knowledge. He wants to show us more of him through our lives. He will never leave you or nor forsake you. We need to know that. We need to know. J.B. Phillips puts it this way in his translation of this. See, I do love other translations. It's really good. J.B. Phillips says this, we may be handicapped on all sides. And yes, I could drive into that handicapped spot many, many times. But we are not frustrated. We are puzzled. He used the word puzzled. And sometimes we are puzzled. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we will never stand alone. We may get knocked down, but we will never, ladies, be knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus so that we may know the power and the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. We always are facing death by this means. What will you know? What will you know more and more of life? Of his death. We're going to stop now, and we're going to pray, and we're just going to spend the last few minutes, because we do have lunch at 12, and we got to make it to lunch, because how many of y'all skip breakfast? Are you being persecuted? Your spouse kind of gave you that weird look when you said you were coming this weekend. You want to please your spouse. You want to please those around. You want people to like you. Are you dealing with persecution? Have you not dealt with this sin and you feel like you've been cast down and cast out, knocked down? This is what we're going to deal with. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand, and it doesn't matter either one of those. If you want prayer, these are prayer warriors. We're coming together as a body to pray for one another. So, Father, what a great God you are. What a heavenly Father you are. You want to take us as children and sit us on your lap. You want to hug on us. You want to smooth our backs and our faces and wipe our tears away. Father, adversity has caused many, many tears. And Father, I just pray that when we have those times and we are experiencing tears and pain, that we will let us draw it closer to you. And Father, some of us have experienced some true persecution. Some women here have lost their spouse because they've chosen the Lord instead of the world. Their parents won't have anything to do with them, nor their children. They've lost their job. They're not in the neighborhood anymore. Father, it happens, and it can be really lonely. Father, I know that we can be alone, but we can never be without you. I pray for those women. And Father, I just really hurt for the women that have disqualified themselves and have stayed in their sin. And even though they've sinned, they just feel knocked down. Father, I know right now you want to take them. You want to extend your hand of forgiveness. You want to restore them. You want them to stand upright again. Help them get back in the ring of love. And so, Father, as these women who need prayer, who have come to the point where they need to admit that they need help, to know that your presence is there to help them and their sin and help them in the persecution, I pray for those women right now. Help them to stand. Give them the strength to stand. Give them the boldness to stand and say, I need prayer. Father, when two or three pray in your name, you are in our midst. And you will answer the prayer of a fervent warrior. So right now, as they stand and we pray together, come and minister. Come, Holy Spirit. Dwell and pour out on these women. We need more and more. We need a fresh indwelling all the time. And some of these women, Father, need to be touched with your presence in a new, powerful, bold way like they have never experienced before. We yearn for your power. We draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' name, by his blood it was paid. Amen.